I would just be the other idiot that's trying to do it.
Hello.
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 Hello, how are you guys? This is Sophia.
Doing great. Hello, Mia. This is the Daniels.
Oh, hello, Freddie and Kalanda. How are you?
We're good.
We're just waiting for a few more people to jump on. I believe Lisa should be on shortly, and Chris, and then some other people will be joining as well.
Fantastic. No
We're
problem.
excited to have you guys back on. Such good feedback that we got from last week's call. So thank you guys very,
Oh.
very much. We very much appreciate it.
Oh, absolutely.
Thank you. We're humble. Thank you.
Hi, this is Lisa.
Hello, Lisa.
Hello, Lisa.
The Daniels beat me on the call. I gave you all the wrong time, and you still beat. Y'all didn't even remind me.
Yeah, we remembered.
I'm like, nobody reminded me until Sophia texted me. And I'm like, oops.
It happens.
Indeed.
Is Chris on already?
No, he is not on yet.
Okay. We have, I don't know, we have a kind of a lengthy call planned, so we may want to go ahead, Sophia and Elise, do you mind, because I'm going to be prepared in like 5 minutes, but do you mind giving the opening comments and reminders?
Sure, yeah, I don't know
okay.
how many, aside from us, the Daniels, I don't know who else is on the call, if anybody else has jumped on just yet.
They usually, some people get here even before we do. So,
it's pouring outside. And I have my cat
Ruth
in the belly. Hi, Ruth, how are you? Come inside.
I'm good. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Last week, we were so blessed to have 52 individuals on this call, which we broke a record last Thursday.
Yes, we did.
So to God be the glory, because not only did the testimony, I believe it was just totally all preordained by God, that this was what he had planned, and truly hope that there were some people that were blessed from the call. As a matter of fact, Sophia, after you do the opening comments, we'll see if there's anybody on that wants to share a testimony or have a question they want us to cover tonight as well.
Okay.
So go ahead and open us up now.
Okay. Okay, so hello, everybody. Welcome to our SOS Thursday night conference calls. This is a call that was something that was placed on Lisa's heart many months ago, and she had reached out to myself, Sophia, and Chris. We kind of got together and, came up with this Thursday night conference call to just, instead of just, doing the RMM prayer wall, we wanted to give people the opportunity just to kind of hear a voice and be able to hear a voice and be encouraged in this journey that they have been called on. And SOS means standing on scripture. So with that being said, we have a few rules that we'd like to just kind of get out of the way before we get started. These calls are recorded, so we kindly ask you guys, if you guys are not comfortable with giving your first name, that's okay, but we also ask that you please respect your spouse's privacy and not mention their names at all. Like I said, these calls are recorded and will be posted on the praisereport.org website. So if you have to drop for some reason, or if you would like to come back on at a later time and listen to the recording, you are more than welcome to do so. And also, we ask that while we have our guests on, that you please place your phones on mute. Again, because these calls are recorded, we tend to pick up a lot of the background noise, and we've had instances where we've had people fall asleep and we can hear snoring, or we can hear the microwave, or if you're out in the store, we can hear you talking to other people. So we kindly ask that you please place your phones on mute. Again, with that being said, as we get started, we want to kind of get some feedback or just praise reports from last week's call. If you guys had something that you want to share a revelation that you got based on the Daniel's testimony last week, we'd love for you guys to share it. Or if you have a question that you would like for them to cover tonight, please come forward also and ask that question. So I will leave the floor open to you guys so you guys can ask questions if you'd like, or just give a little praise report or a little testimony. So anybody have anything they'd like to share or a question they'd like to ask?
This is Lisa. I'll just share that when you made the statement, which is a praise report, to me it was like a revelation. And it's not something that was new. It was just that it hit the right spot that last week, that when a man is, how did you say this? When a man is hurt, he displays it through anger. Something about that statement just kind of hit home last week. So I don't know if that's a praise report necessarily, but let's just call it a revelation, a revised revelation. So that's me. Anybody else?
I would like to give also something, you know, Mr. Daniels, that you shared, you know, some of the struggles that you were going through throughout your journey is something that I feel that my spouse is going through. So just hearing you speak about that and how you were delivered from that and how you're continuing to overcome that and work on that is really something that was that spoke to me. And it's definitely something that I would love for Mrs. Daniels, if possible, if she can cover today, of how are you, you know, being your husband's helpmeet, how are you helping when he comes to you that he may be struggling with something, how are you helping him, you know, overcome that as well? So if you could share something a little bit about that tonight, I would really, really appreciate it.
Absolutely. I definitely will.
Thank you so much.
Well, everyone seems a little quiet. Is anyone else want to share anything or ask any questions? Open, you know, we'll get to them later on, but well, I'm sure there'll be much more. So, Freddie or Kalonda, welcome back tonight. And some people may not have had a chance to go back and listen to the recording from last week, or maybe they missed the live testimony, Q&A. So I had asked if maybe you could kind of recap, you know, maybe take 15 minutes or so and just kind of recap your testimony. So whoever, you know, Freddie, this goes to you. Whoever can recap it in about 15 minutes or so, that would be great.
My wife already, she's already prepared for that.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, first of all, we're very, very honored that you guys decided to have us on a second week. We're really excited to continue to share our story, our testimony about our restored marriage. And a brief recap is we've been married for 27 years. No, we've been together for 27 years. We've been married for 22 years. We have 3 adult children, and during the beginning of our relationship, we only had 1 child, and then we continued to end a relationship and decided later to get married. We both ventured into a situation where my husband and myself cheated in the marriage and had a lot of issues in the marriage. We had a lot of, we were both what's the standard as well as
the prodigal.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll clarify for my wife, she didn't physically cheat, emotionally, mentally, you know, mm-hmm. communication wise. I was the whoremonger. And so through that, I've kind of gave my narrative on what I felt, how I felt during the situation, what led me to that point of leaving home, having that moment as the prodigal in the hog pen, and then God restoring us. And we talked a little bit about the restoration from that point, and then which led us to our last child. And then we had moments of clarity, meaning that we were in it together, we were fighting for our marriage. Then we had points where, because we didn't have the proper information, we disconnected from each other, and we were like two ships passing in the night. And so then we'll, you know, I'll drift away and, you know, feed my needs through affairs. My wife fed her needs through extracurricular communications and with guys trying to feel the need that we weren't giving each other. Then we have moments of clarity. We'll come back home. We'll try it again, but still didn't have the right tools. And then we shared how we touched on the impact of how children can be become collateral damage from the emotional instability in the home with parents who are both broken, and trying to figure out who they are, who we are as individuals, trying to pursue our purposes or find our purpose in life, and the devastation that it caused in our marriage, and then understanding the tools that God gave us and how he taught us, and the scales fell off my eyes, and to see my wife in a different, from a different perspective. At least I hope I haven't went over 15 minutes.
So not at all. No, not even close.
and so that's,
go ahead, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. That's pretty much, you know, a recap of the general history of last week of what we tried to cover. Hopefully, you know, we did cover fully a accurate recap.
I think that was pretty good.
Okay.
And, you know, I'm glad you clarified the way you said it was probably comical, and you didn't mean to be comical, but I'm glad you clarified the piece about Kalanda, because we were thinking that both parties had stepped out. And not to, you know, downplay the whole mental thing, because it, the word does tell us it pretty much starts with the eye.
Yes, exactly.
That's how he gets all of us. That's how God gets every last one of us on this call.
Right. My wife, she saw it as, for herself, she saw it as just as bad as cheating. And so that's her revelation for herself, so that's why.
Okay. Well, I think we're ready to get into our questions for tonight. And I want to address some of the questions we had around the children, but I'm going to come back to that, because one of the individuals that I invited to the call for that portion, it has not joined yet because I gave them the wrong time. So that's on me. Therefore, I'm going to go back to some of the other questions that we have, okay?
Sounds great.
And you know what, Chris, since you're on, and I love the questions that you sent, I'm going to start with some of those as well. And please feel free to jump in if I'm not speaking of your questions correctly. And I'm just going to take them in the order that they are, because I haven't had a chance to kind of go through here. But the first question says that during the season, or during that season, did you feel confused about what you wanted, out of control, or like your mind was in a fog? Hey, Chris, are you there?
Hi, Lisa. This is Kim. I'm just now joining. Sorry to interrupt.
Oh, hey. Oh, I'm glad you could join. Okay.
Lisa, yes,
so
I'm here.
Okay, so can you clarify this first question? During that season, did you feel confused about what you wanted?
All right. So, Freddie, Kalanda, this is Chris. I'm a co-host here on the show, the conference call. And I'm sorry I missed last week's, but I did listen to it. I enjoyed it. I think I listened to it twice in its entirety. So thank you for coming back. Freddie, I'm hoping you and I could have a one-on-one later next week. That's for next week. So thank you for coming on the conference call for tonight. Freddie, to you the question is, during your season of being the prodigal, looking back now, because you can only do it in hindsight, looking back now, when you look back in retrospect in that season, could you identify yourself as having been in a cloud, like your mind was in a fog, you couldn't think straight, in whatever capacity you were held captive by our enemy? And it's described as different ways for different people, where they say, again, my mind was in a cloud. I couldn't think straight. I was confused. From the many testimonials that I've heard and read about, a lot of prodigals say that something of that kind, where they just couldn't think straight. Do you feel like, looking back on that season, your state of mind was something similar?
Well, first, Chris, thank you for the warmth and the love that you just gave me. And certainly we can schedule something for next week, one-on-one, man. I am my brother's keeper, so yeah.
Okay.
To answer your question, looking back during that time frame, you have to understand the level of your intelligence at that period of time. We should all be moving forward and growing. But during that time, I was at a period where I was confused, meaning I was confused that – I don't know, Chris, if you have felt this way, but I was in a point that I felt like there was more to life, you know, than how I was living. I came to a crossroads back then, but I didn't have the mental wherewithal to make sense of it at that moment. I just felt like I couldn't breathe. I felt like everything was closing in on me. I didn't know how to make my wife. I didn't know how to control her. That's the mind frame of a sick man. How to control her, because she won't listen to me. She's rebellious. She's this, she's that. And it's like I was losing control. And I was in pain. And I didn't know it. It wasn't until later, years later, that God allowed me to reflect back on those times to see myself. And then he showed me that what it was a false narrative spun by the enemy to manipulate me. And what I mean by that is we can all be taken away with our thoughts. That's why the Bible says, now casting down every vain imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. See, I knew the word, but I didn't have a revelation of the word, because I had not yet grown to the capacity of understanding who I was in Christ, or who I am in Christ, rather. And I didn't understand, I didn't have a revelation on who God really is. And if we all be honest with ourselves, even though we are believers, we say we love God, we say that we serve him, but we really don't know God. And Chris, it wasn't until later that God took me to the book of 1 John, and it talks about God is love and love is God. And so in the context of reading that short book, at that right moment, at that particular time, the word lifted off the pages to me, and it gave me insight of who God is. And at the same time, it was like a mirror was set before me, and I saw that I didn't measure up to his image and his likeness as a man in this earth. And so it made me aware of who I have been. And so then he took me back to the past and showed me where the enemy spun this false narrative. And here's the thing about the false narrative. You don't know that you're in the false narrative. You think that, and sometimes, Chris, we'll even, I know I did, I used the word to solidify where I was at the time because I didn't want anyone to see that I had a chink in my armor or that I was weak. And then later, I didn't know that I was suffering from depression as well. So the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then later I found out that God came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But at the time, to answer your question in a short, no, I didn't know. I had no idea that I was sick.
Okay, because what I hear often in prodigal testimonials is that they were confused. Their state of mind was just in a state of confusion, however, you know, whatever adjective you want to use to describe it. So, okay. All right. Lisa, can I keep asking some questions? Or
Actually, I do want you to go ahead and ask question number two right now. And
okay.
And question number three.
Okay.
And number four.
So, okay. That's off the list. All right. Good deal.
But short questions, short answers, because we got a lot to cover.
Okay, you got an agenda. Okay, so Freddie, back to you. Were you at any point, and this is I asked some of these questions for the benefit of everyone listening, or will listen in the future, only because they need to hear a lot of this stuff. I've read many testimonials of restored marriages and prodigal stories. So for me, a lot of this is familiar territory, and that's where a lot of these questions are coming from. But they need to hear this. People listening in, they need to hear this, and they need to hear it like 1,000 times until it sinks in. So, and again, thank you, Freddie and Kolanda, for all of this. Freddie, back to you. During your prodigal season, were there any moments when you secretly was hoping that Kolanda would wait for you? And let me see if I can explain that a little bit further. You didn't say anything to her. Your words and your actions were completely opposite. But somewhere, some small little dark recess of your heart, you were secretly hoping that Kolanda would wait for you and stand for you and not give up on you. That's my question.
My experience was slightly different. Chris, I thought that my marriage was the problem that was keeping me from becoming looking back on it now, don't kill me for this, baby. But at one point, I thought, well, maybe I'm cursed because I'm not supposed to be with her. I felt like that at one point in my life, Chris, because I really didn't know. I knew that my wife was the ideal wife. She was a good woman. But I felt like I didn't deserve her. She was too good for me, like in the sense of she deserved somebody better. Because internally I knew deep down that I couldn't give her what she needed because I was in pain and I needed somebody to heal me, you know? And so the times that I felt like that, the question you asked about, you know, is it too late, is when I became the stander, when she was like, okay, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. She was doing her thing. She was having miscommunication with guys. And then, you know, I felt like the jealous husband, you know, then I'm trying to sneak into her phone, and I've never done that before. You know, I'm by nature, I'm not a jealous guy. But because of all the dirt I did, then I felt like, you know, I know the things I was doing. So I was afraid because my wife, she's this type of woman. She's a communicator. She'll share her feelings. and communication is key with her. And I didn't have the ability at that time to communicate with her, you know. So at that point, I was feeling like, I hope it's not too late, and I pray, like, now I need her to mind me again like she's a child. I need her to, you know, now I'm here, you know, I'm ready to work on it. And so I felt like this is not right. You know, she's doing her thing, and you know, I'd be praying. And then when God's not, you know, when God didn't answer me quickly enough, then I'd step out and get my healing. And then, you know, from other women. And then by the time she came around and God spoke to her, then I'm out. So that's how we were doing.
Okay, so that leads me to my next question. Freddie, how often were you thinking of Kalanda? And I think you said you were obviously thinking about her, but were you thinking about her daily, multiple times throughout the day? You put in your own words.
It'll be during low points when a man is left alone with his thoughts. You'll think about it, but you know, I was taught like this as a man: men don't cry, men don't have emotions. And so once I find my mind drifting toward our issues and her and what she's doing, then I had to snap myself back to reality and like shake it off and like, no, come on, let's go. And so then that would make me go harder in the streets, and I would go out, you know, and talk to two or three women at the same time. Not really. It was just keeping my mind busy. It was entertaining, so I wouldn't have to be left alone with my thoughts. Does that answer the question?
In a roundabout way, but can we be more? So would you say that you were thinking about her daily? Would you wake up in the morning and she's the first person on your mind? Would you go to sleep at night and she was the last person on your mind?
No, it wasn't systematic like that. It's just periodic, because I was in a different mind space. I remember those times, most of the time I was stepping out. And then even when I was the standard, I didn't have the tools. I didn't know what to do. So I was angry. I was frustrated. I was really mostly angry and frustrated, because I didn't know how to let her know, like, hey, I want this to work. But then I didn't want to commit to what I said, because I didn't know what that looked like. So it wasn't something that I was just obsessed about, because I was already in pain. I was suffering from depression and didn't even know it. So every day for me was just trying to maintain my sanity. I guess I had to be a little selfish at that point, but looking back on it now, it was good that I was a little selfish, because if my mind would go to that point to be consumed with thinking about her and how, you know, what is she doing, how I felt about her and all this kind of stuff, you'll make yourself go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, you know, and I didn't want that. Remember, this is how it was ingrained in me. Men don't show their emotions. Men don't cry. So I wouldn't allow myself to get to the point where I'm obsessing about her, because that's a sign of weakness for me. So it's a different mindset for different men. It just depends on your upbringing, the people you've been around. And my background, Chris, you know, I did a lot of things, you know, in the streets. So I had to be hardened. So it depends on the man and how you are with your emotions or not.
Okay. All right, so let me move on to the next question. And the last one that Lisa so graciously allowed me to ask for now. Did you, at any point when you were, either a prodigal or a stander. I think you kind of, you know, went back and forth between those two positions, as you described, if I understood you correctly. Have you, at any time, could you feel Kalanda praying for you and her prayers for you? Like, could you feel any encounters by God, the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. One thing that I always knew, I knew my wife loved me. I knew she loved me unconditionally. I knew it. In those times that are out, that's when I would have moments of clarity, especially after the. I'll have it before I would sin, and even more so after. But the desire to seek healing was stronger than to override what I knew, that how she loved me unconditionally. And realistically, I couldn't understand how a person could love somebody like that. I really didn't. I thought my wife was kind of weird. I didn't know, like how did, like, why do you love me? Because she loved me at points where I didn't have love for myself. Mm-hmm. And so it was a humbling experience, because every time I hurt this woman, it reminded me of the love she had for me, and it tear me up inside. And then the devil would laugh at me, you know. I did his bidding, and, you know, I took advantage of her love.
All right, I have the same question for both of you. How did you know she loved you? Because many times women want to tell the man or remind our husband that they love him. And likewise, you know, sometimes I think the husband wants to do that if he's the one that's standing. So my question is to both of you, and it's kind of piggybacking off of what Chris just said. How did you know she loved you? And the same thing for you, Kalanda. How did you know he loved you? Or was there a point where you thought maybe he didn't love you anymore?
Well, I'll go first. I knew she loved me because it scared me when she told me, and when she showed me in her actions how she looked at me. You know, they say the eyes are windows to our soul, and mm-hmm. when I looked at her and how she. Sometimes when I look at her, it's almost being in the presence of God, and you got sin on yourself, and then you feel embarrassed, because I knew that I was living a double life, and I knew this woman. It's like nobody has to tell you that that person loves you. You know it with every fiber of your being.
Exactly. But,
yeah. And so, but I couldn't reciprocate it fully to her. I loved her as an understanding, just like with my kids. They knew I loved them, but I didn't know how to show them, because that's how I was raised. So I let my wife go.
Oh, and the way that I knew that I loved my husband is because of how I felt originally. And this is from a very, very young age. And I guess I've not necessarily clingy, but you know if you like somebody or if you really don't care for how they act, then you just automatically push them away. So that's how I've always been in just nature. But from the very beginning, me and my husband didn't like each other at first growing up. When his father was the pastor of our church, we didn't like each other. But at the moment we started talking and becoming friends, I instantly loved who he was. And after that, no matter what happened, no matter what the situation was, I knew I loved him. And the way I knew that he loved me. I didn't. I couldn't tell sometimes. But my love was so unconditional, it covered the negative that I didn't feel sometimes, because sometimes it would be me in the kitchen cooking, me taking care of the kids, me doing everything that I felt, because what I know more than anything else is my mom taught me how to be a wife. So because she ingrained how to be a wife to me and what my responsibility was, all I knew to do was that part. So whenever he didn't do his part, I didn't feel like it was something to be negotiated at any point. I continued to be me, and I continued to love him because that's how I was raised. That's how I was, you know, I always understood my role as a wife. That was, and even after I became really, really spiritual and started reading my Bible and understanding the word, I knew what a Proverbs woman was. So I understood my role and my part early on, and him, I guess it was just, mine was unconditional, and I knew. I made a vow.
Man, I've got a good woman.
Okay, so what do you, both to you and Kalanda and to Freddie again, Kalanda, what do you say to women when they feel like they've been beat down and they really don't feel like they love their husband anymore? How do you respond to that? And then same thing to you, Freddie, to the man that says, you know what, she's out here doing her thing. I don't even feel like I love her anymore. As a matter of fact, I hate her. I'd like to hear your responses to that.
Okay. One of the things that I really would encourage to women who feel like that is your relationship, your marriage, it will only be what both parties want it to be. And you could be standing for a person who, if you know his heart is just at a point of him truly loving you, but he's just having a moment of ignorance or a moment of where he don't know what to do, then you continue to stand. You continue to believe for your marriage, your relationship. But if you know this person is totally disconnected to the point of they have no regard to what the commitment is, they have no regard to what the vow that they previously made was, and they're at a point of, you know, get away from me. I don't want to really deal with you. At that point, you have to learn to heal then yourself. And I believe once you fix yourself or heal yourself, it'll all come together, because once you're operating in total love, you know you still love this person. You've healed every part that they've hurt. God will either fix that other person or they'll continue to be out on their own doing what they want to do, but he'll heal you so much so to where you can move on and you can get past the pain of what that previous relationship left you with.
Ladies, listen up. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing a woman come into her own as a woman and carrying herself as a woman, speaking like a woman, and owning herself and being comfortable with herself. Don't allow a man to break you down to a point where you feel obsolete or that you have to compare yourself or compete with someone else. You are worth more than that. And even though sometimes as men we allow that false narrative to carry ourselves away, I would encourage women to stand and pray. Be in agreement for their eyes being open and them coming out of darkness. When you give it to God, give it to God. Allow God to minister to you, to your needs, because you have to be okay that it's nothing wrong with me. You have to know that there's a good treasure inside of you. And I love this man, and I'm standing. And if he doesn't, if he chooses to allow the enemy to take him off, I pray, God, that you will keep him. And I know you have my best interest in mind, and I know that you have what's right for me. Because I knew that by me stepping out of my marriage, one of the options is I could lose my family. I understood the terms. I always prided myself with, okay, if you're big enough to do it, you got to be big enough to deal with the consequences, whether it be from God, you know, losing your home, all of the above. So I say, once you start investing into yourselves again, ladies, hold your head up high. You have nothing to feel sorry for. You have nothing. Don't blame yourself. That's the biggest thing. Take care of yourself. And if you really trust God, see, here's the thing. This is where the rubber meets the road. We say we trust God. We say we love God. But then when these situations happen, we say, why God? Wait, is he still not God? If your husband or your wife leave, hey, is God still not God? See, now, because trouble came, now you crumbled. See, sometimes these tests come to see if you really trust God or not. And here's the thing. Even when me and my wife, we had a dysfunctional marriage, but during those moments of clarity, we had a revelation that one day we're going to help other couples, other marriages. We knew that, but we didn't know what that looked like. We just knew in our spirit that's what God told us. And look at God now. See, God is purposeful. See, it's how you look at the thing. Some of you can look at the situation and say, oh, his wife was dumb for that. Okay. Was she dumb or was God purposeful? How can we sit here and tell you our testimony if we didn't go through anything? See, this is what we missed during the process. This is part of the process. God never said that trials and tribulations will come. He said that he'll deliver us out of them all. See, when these trials and tribulations come, they come to see if you really have that word rooted into your heart. Sometimes we stand on the word out of fear, and we think it's faith. And then we close our ears. Oh, no, I don't want to hear, Hebrews 5:5 says this. No. If you really trust God, I don't care what anybody, hey, I'm confident because I have assurance. I'm cool under pressure now because I understand. I got the blueprint for this. So, ladies, God's going to give you the blueprint for this. You stand and be grateful. You stand to be strong for those kids. That dummy going to wake up because I woke up. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off.
But I will say this. Now, if the relationship is physical, where he's beating on you, hey, man, you better consult with God because he could be trying to save you from a situation that you need to be in. That wasn't your spouse to begin with. You didn't pray. You didn't see God before you got married. That could be it.
Mm-hmm.
So God gave you common sense, too. That's it.
See, I'm glad I didn't cut that off because that's so important. We always want you to be safe first. Kalanda, you were mentioning earlier that to the ladies, when the husband has really, when he has not come to himself yet, that you need to work on you and your relationship with God. So the question that was sent in was, when you had decided to focus on you and your relationship with God, did you even continue to pray for marriage restoration?
I continued Not marriage restoration, no. Mm-mm. Because at that point, I had gotten fed up with what the marriage, my marriage looked like. And I hadn't seen enough healthy marriages to know what to look for past what my own looked like. So since I didn't know what exactly to be looking for, all I knew was I needed to fix me. All I needed to is I needed to be whole for my kids because they needed to see a healthy, happy, effective parent. They had missed out on what a marriage looked like in their household. So no, I wasn't praying at all for a restored marriage because I didn't know that God was in the business of restoring a marriage, because at the point when we separated, I felt like it was broke. And once it was broke for good. That's what I thought.
Once you realized that God could restore the marriage, can you talk a little bit about that? Did that change your thoughts? And did you still pray for Freddie, even though you weren't praying for restoration?
Yes. I did pray for him every single day. I continued to pray for him, especially as I grew spiritually. I prayed for him that he would have his mind together enough to be an effective father. Because if he wasn't going to be an effective husband, I wanted him to be an effective father. And as I prayed for that, I wasn't even really bothered about us joining back together. And when he did come to me with his proposal of us reconnecting, at first I literally looked at him and came up with what was it, about 10? It was about 10 guidelines that I would even...
Expectations.
Before I would consider it. And this wasn't even with a commitment of, okay, I'll get, you know, we could work on something if you do this. I said I would possibly consider it if you do. And it was the most 10 ridiculous things that I could come up with. And he agreed to it, but it wasn't until after then that I considered it. But I had just kind of healed myself and realized I just need him to be the best person that he could be and the best father that he could be.
Very interesting. I'm going to pause. I want to ask some more questions. I want to, but I'm going to pause because that may have sparked some questions from our listening audience tonight. So is there someone that has a question about what Kalanda just said? No? All right. Don't say I didn't give you a chance. Okay, so Kalanda and Freddie, last week we kind of ended, and I want to switch over to the children for a minute because you both mentioned them for a couple of times, and then we're going to come back in and get into some more things during the pig pen phase. Let's just call it that for now. So do you two have the questions that I sent you last week concerning the children? And you actually responded in a text message, but I kind of wanted the entire listening audience to be a part of that conversation.
Okay.
If not, I can ask them again.
Yeah, go ahead and ask them if you don't mind.
Yes, I do them, but yes, if you could ask them, I won't have to.
Okay. Go back. So the first one was, what have you done, both of you, what have you both done to help your kids heal? How are they dealing with, you mentioned before about generational curses, and so how are you dealing with the seeds of generational curses in your children?
Okay, I'll go first on that. I'll say this. First, we didn't know that there was an issue or that it affected them. Remember, we were so broken that we didn't know that they were hearing some of our arguments, the conversations, the screaming, the yelling, not seeing me being not present in the evenings because I had to get away. And so they became collateral damage in this regard. We didn't know to years later, as we were having a discussion with them about us and what we went through. Some we were sharing some things with them, and then they start opening up and telling us some things they heard and how they came to a point where they felt that we would be better off not together. They had prepared themselves for that. And so because I was listening with a sober mind, it hurt me. Mm-hmm. It hurt me. I thought we were doing our best to not being a fool in front of our kids because we thought by closing the door they wouldn't hear us. And so I had to repent. I had to apologize to them. And I had to mend it by showing them the renewed image of Christ inside of me. That's the struggle to let, from my point of view as a father, because I was known as a disciplinarian. And so to help my wife manage the house, aside from paying bills, you know, so if she called me during the day while I'm at work and told me, hey, well, the kids got a bad report card, or my son got in trouble at school today, or something like that, then when I come home, you know, I'm coming in the room, and it's spanking time, you know. Imagine as a kid, you waking up, and your father, and you know, hey, you know, mom told me about what happened, you know, hey, you know the consequences, you know. And so they started becoming fearful of me.
And then from my perspective, what I've done is I've had to go back to the kids as well and apologize for how I made them see their father, because I did frequently. You know, not that it was something I wanted them to hate him or not like him, but as I dealt with my own pain of different hurts during the relationship, I would speak out loud, not knowing that what they're hearing is not just what I'm saying. It's a mental picture of what their father is, because they saw him in the light that they saw him as a father, but then to hear also just as a husband, and then in a whole roundabout way as a man, oh, so this is really who he is. I had to go back and apologize to them for how I would speak about him, because in turn, that's just, you know, that's add fuel to the fire from getting a spanking and then hearing your mom say something negative. That's a lot.
Yeah, y'all, I'm going to tell y'all the truth. My wife would cuss me out in a lower tone voice, and then I felt disrespected,
he'll get loud.
I'll cuss him. And so the kids would hear me in my gruff voice cussing. Oh, he's cussing mom out, you know. And no, she cussed me out like a sailor. And so I was the bad guy, you know.
Wow, that's good. So basically, just to kind of recap, you both had to go back to the children and apologize. And you also had some one-on-one conversations with them. I'm looking kind of some of the notes and some of the things you also said. And talked with each of them random times to ensure that they're healing and restore their relationship. Right?
Yes. That's
okay. Good. Then it says, well, before I move on, because it looked like that was kind of it with the children, were there any other questions from the listening audience regarding the children? Okay.
I have one.
All right.
Okay. For either Freddie, this is Chris, for Freddie or Kalanda, I heard what you said about the piece with the children. Was when you went back to the children, you apologized for whatever. Did you, I'm going to try to phrase this the right way, and I don't want to say it the wrong way. Did you apologize to the children while also taking ownership for your part or your role in the demise of your marriage, or the pulling down and tearing down of your marriage, like you're, you know what, because it takes two of you to tear it down,
yes,
most of the time. So I'll leave it at that.
Yes.
Okay, so for either of you, because you both had a hand in it.
And I know from speaking with the kids myself, and I can speak to this for both of us, yes, we did. We did take ownership for how it not only negatively impacted them, but ownership of how it tore down, you know, the marriage, and how what it looked like, and the possibility of us kind of divorcing forever or not being together forever. We took that ownership that, okay, I played my part in it. I did this, that, and the other, and this is what you saw looking from the outside in, and that was my mistake for this. So it was me taking ownership, and for my husband,
well,
I'll let him speak to this.
More specifically, for me, it was an awareness. That old saying, hurting people hurt other people, and that's what the effect, that's what the collateral damage was. We didn't have a blueprint or a model marriage in our family or outside of the family to kind of to guide our marriage. And so we were trying to keep as much water out of the ship as possible so everything won't sink. And so when I had my aha moment or my revelation, you know, the scales came up, I saw the damage, and that's what hurt me the most, you know, listening to them. And while listening to them, you know, the Holy Spirit was painting a picture. He took me back in time and showed me. And moments like that were moments of awakening for me. It was a healing for me because I had to forgive myself for the damage I caused. That's very important. You have to forgive yourself. Once God forgives you, you have to forgive yourself. The Bible says that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who love him. And so once I got a revelation in that scripture and okay from the Father to forgive myself, now the work begins. My pastor, my old pastor had this saying, you know, that once you get on track, God will rewrite your resume and erase the misbehaviors of the past hurts that you caused by you staying on track long term, being obedient toward him. And so I've allowed not just my apology, my tears, my love, but I show it in my actions. And now my kids, they love being around me. They used to run out the room when I get home. And, you know, they're watching cartoons in the living room or in the room with their mom. And as soon as I come through the door, And so not knowing, too, I had to express this to them. This is very important. When I saw the affection that my kids were giving to their mom, it was times that I would come home and I would want that. I would desire that same type of interaction from my kids. And I used to get upset with them because they weren't showing me love. And so I said to myself, why am I even here? My marriage is messed up. My kids, they don't care if I'm here or not. Woe is me. And so not knowing that they were actively becoming collateral damage. And so when God showed me all that, you know, now I engage them more. I've learned how to be patient with them on their time frame and not to get upset with them because I have a revelation now. I can't expect them to just, okay, bingo, dash, change. So it just came, our relationship started growing organically.
Did the kids accept your apologies, or how did they respond to, you know, your apologies?
They listened.
Is that because they were scared?
You know, it sounded good, but it's like, okay. Now that they're older, it's like, okay, you know, yeah, okay, you apologize. Okay, we're older now. And that hurt it. That hurt. That really hurt me.
Freddie, talk about the time frame then, because it doesn't sound like the apologies were when they were younger. Were they when they were older?
Yeah, remember, we didn't know. Because I grew up like this. When adults are talking, children should be seen and not heard.
Mm-hmm.
So they were seen, but they were not heard because of the way I was raised. And so we didn't give them, I didn't give them opportunity to express themselves at a young age, especially my son, because I was hard on him because I felt like life was tougher because as an African-American, you know, you got to be tough. You got to be prepared for life. And so I tried to toughen him up like I thought I was toughened up. But what it was, I just had a hard heart. And I was teaching my son to have a hardened heart as well. And so with my daughters, like, my love was implied, just like my father's love was implied for us. You know, I knew he loved us and he'd give us a shirt off his back, but he would give us a church hug, you know, like, hey, how you doing? Love you, baby. You know, but we didn't get that embrace, but we knew he loved us. And so the pattern continued. And so they were affectionate with my wife, but not with me.
What was the, so you were saying they were more adult, or no, they had gotten to be adults by this time?
Yes. It wasn't until they got in high school. Like, I would have these moments throughout them as they were growing, and I would have conversations one-on-one, did it corporately, but the damage was done. And sometimes you have to deal with the aftermath of that, and I had to accept it, and I have to wait on God to soften their heart. And so I had to learn to let go of trying to control the narrative of what my kids thought about me and started becoming what God has called me to be. And so that took time. It takes time. So don't be fooled that it's going to happen overnight. You got to put in the work. And that's what the scripture of faith without works is dead. That's really what that means, not find a job. This right here, you have to put work. You have to discipline yourself, not to show them, but I wanted to do it for me. I wanted to change. I wanted to be a better father, a better husband, a better me. And so as I started taking my eyes off of the situation, I started making myself uncomfortable by going to my daughters and my son and hugging them. It didn't feel real at first, but I was trying. You know, I was committed to this process. And so when at times when they didn't receive it, I would go away, I'd cry. See, that's when I started learning that it was okay to cry. And eventually I grew to crying in front of my kids. I think it scared them one time when they first saw me cry. But then they started seeing, because now I'm letting my emotions show for the first time, because he was breaking me, you know. And then when my, you know, eventually my son moved out, you know, got his own place. And so it's a process. That's the best I can tell you. It's a process, and you have to be prepared for the process, and you have to take some L's in the process, which later will become wins for you.
Okay. Now, you two have been restored now for about a year, year and a half. Is that right, or is the timing off on that?
And we've been restored now for, about 3 years? 3 years. 3 years total.
Okay. All right. So before I go into this next set of questions, I kind of need us to do a little bit of a recap here. The understanding is that you got married, but from the very beginning of the marriage, it was a lot of back and forth. I think I heard you describe it as toxic, in and out, both of you. Both were prodigals at some point in time throughout the 22 years of marriage. That might be not right, maybe 19 years. And then both of you were saved before you got married, and you both kind of lost your way in the marriage, and then you kind of, you know, came back to God. And so, and first of all, is that right, or did I kind of maybe summed it up too narrowly here?
It's close. It's been 22 years of marriage, and we dated for 27 years total. So a total of 27 years of knowing each other on that level and 22 of marriage.
Okay. And then a toxic relationship from the beginning, or was it ever peaches and cream?
Oh, it was toxic from the very beginning.
And honestly,
I think that was because
the first year was good.
Well, it was kind of good.
You made breakfast and stuff and put notes on my lunch.
I did put notes. I put notes in his lunch. But I think what my thoughts were then, it was that I felt like he felt I trapped him into because we had a kid already. Our son was five when we decided to go ahead and get married. But I think he started.
But you were pregnant.
Yeah, we got pregnant with our second kid, and I think he felt trapped, even though we were both, you know, still, you know, strongly dating. But I think he felt like it would be irresponsible to not marry somebody that he's now impregnated for the second time. That's like bananas, you know. So,
especially given that you both came from a church background, so to speak.
Yes. Yeah.
All right. And then you said that you both had kind of come to this understanding that we are going to stay together until the youngest child turned 18, and then we're going our separate ways.
Yes.
All right. So here are the next set of questions, and so we want you to both kind of talk about, well, first of all, looking back on that, do you see any kind of resemblance to the story, the prodigal son story in the Bible, where he talks about how he left home, he was in the pig pen, getting ready to eat the slop of the pigs, and realizing, you know, his father has much better at home, his servants eat better than he's about to do. So do either of you see yourselves in that place? And you know, Freddie, you did talk a little bit about your revelation of knowing your purpose as a father, your purpose as a husband, and how that was kind of a turning point for you. I think what we're looking for, and it may not be your story, that may not be part of your journey, but talk about the pig pen a little bit, and if you can think back to that suddenly point where you realize Yolanda has got better for you than what you're experiencing in the world of Kolanda. And Kolanda, Freddie's got better for you than what you're experiencing. So I'll be quiet and let you both speak to that for a moment.
Okay. I always knew that my wife, she had all the qualities that I wanted in a woman, but I just wasn't ready. I thought I was. I didn't know what marriage entailed. So I had the hog pen experience multiple times throughout our 27 years of being together. I would have moments of clarity in between the hog pen experience. And so this is what happens. When you're in the hog pen, you don't know that you're in the hog pen because it's a false narrative. The enemy paints a pretty picture on the canvas of your imagination, and he just runs that story till ultimately he steals from you, he'll kill from you, he'll steal, kill, and destroy. That's his ultimate goal. For me, it was years. We've been in this war for 27 years, and so there were multiple times that I had clarity and thought, you know, that I really prayed and I disciplined myself, and you know, I'll try to be good, and I'll get in the Word, and I'll do fine, but then my mind wasn't fully renewed. And so I slipped back into darkness, because it's, you do not know that you're in that false narrative. It is hard for someone to awaken you from that. That's why sometimes God has to shake us. He has to allow shaking to happen in order to wake us up. See, the Bible refers to God as the Father of lights, and we're children of light. And the Bible also says, in God, there is light and no darkness. And see, we were made in his image and likeness, but because of this carnality, we indoctrinate ourselves into this darkness with the luring of the flesh, the deceitfulness of the eyes, and we get taken away with our own divisiveness that the enemy is leading us through with their false narrative. So I'm in and out, in and out, in and out. And so it wasn't until years, I got to a point where I achieved the pinnacle of my success in corporate America. I was making over six figures, company credit card, company phone, laptop. I'm flying, you know, around, and, you know, then a shaking happened. And this started me on my journey to where I have the insight and revelation that I have right now.
And as far as me being feeling like the prodigal, I don't really feel like I had that full experience of being a prodigal, of where I left with the thought process of I'm leaving because I don't want this. I felt almost that every time I would have my miscommunication or step out or do whatever I was doing, it was to get my husband's attention and to see me, you know, kind of jumping up and down. Yeah, I bet he'll see me now. If he heard I was talking to this person, I bet he'll pay attention then. It was always kind of like a forced situation, but I never really wanted my marriage to fail. I never really wanted to be in a situation where we weren't together. So every moment that I did step away, every moment that I did have my prodigal moment, it was always so that I could be seen by him, and it would be some attention being paid to the marriage, so that hoping it would trigger something in him to see that, oh, I could possibly lose this. So our situations in that particular circumstance is a bit different.
Okay. I need to go back to one question before we get too deep into this. And I'm sorry, I need to go back to the question regarding the children, and then I'll come back over here again. I'm going to ask this to both of you again. What advice would you give to the women on the call that whose husbands or ex-husbands still are not understanding or getting the fact that this is, the children are, like you said, collateral damage? What advice would you give to these women, or maybe how they can approach the husband or the ex-husband? I don't even know if there's anything that can be said to him at this point when he's in this frame of mind. Or to Freddie, what would you say to the men on the call, and maybe some ideas or ways that they could maybe even approach their children, adult or, you know, non-adult? I don't know if I'm asking the question quite right, but I'm trying to. So basically it just says, what is the advice that you can give to dads or to moms who can help the dads that are still blind to the affection that is needed for the kids to kind of help them work their way through the divorce and the whole process?
What I would say first to the women, I would say that if you're that one that's sensible, the reasonable one, you stand for your kids and yourself. You make that stand and pray that his eyes will be open to truth and that his ears will be open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that he'll come back to a place of wholeness in God. Because you can't, and I repeat this, women, you cannot force a man to do something. You that's going to make him rebel even more. A man doesn't like to feel controlled. It's just in our DNA. We will not be controlled. And you have to deal with him with skillful wisdom. Because you ladies are smarter than us. And so you have to use what God has given you, the wisdom, discernment as a woman, and deal with him and understand how to deal with him in love, because he's lost. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. Some men wake up from it. Some men perish. Because this is what the Bible refers to, that God will turn you over to yourself, a reprobate, in the way you think. And if it wasn't for God having those shakings in my life to wake me up to those moments of clarity that kept me, and my wife's prayers for my eyes to be open, it's not an overnight process. But don't lose yourself waiting. Use that time, ladies, to invest in yourself. To the man, to any men that are on this call, that will listen to this call, all I would say to you, that my prayer is that your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you would hear the voice of your Father with clarity, and that you would run to his voice, that you would run to that light, that you would break free from the dark cloud that's keeping you with that false narrative. And I speak light to you. I speak peace to you, man of God, and I call you back to your post in the name of Jesus. I speak peace to your situation right now, and I declare that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your path and lead you back to purpose. This is who your Father has called you to be. You have what's inside of you. God has put in you a treasure, and he has made a deposit in you that he's calling you back. So I say to you, man, shake yourself from depression, frustration, prostration, and quicken yourself. Remember, man, you are spirit. You are spirit. You are spirit, and you come from the spirit. You're not what you're doing. That's the false narrative. See what the enemy is doing to you and be restored. God has everything that you need to make you complete and whole.
Wow, that was deep. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute because that was prophetic. Okay, so Kalanda, do you have anything else you want to add to that before I move on?
Nope, my husband covered that.
Yes, he did. Okay, Freddie, was there ever a time during this marriage or that you wanted or even wanted Kalanda to move on or told her to move on?
All of the above. All of the above. At different times, I wanted her to... Okay, there were times I had selfish moments where I wanted to do my dirt and still keep her, but then I knew I was afraid of God, too. And so I got to a point where I became reckless. I didn't cover my tracks because I started not to care. Because I started feeling like there was something greater out there for me, that there was this special woman that would make me happy and make my life make sense to me. Because all I equated my wife with was nagging, you know, and needy and clingy. And she wanted something that I couldn't give her. I wasn't equipped to give it, but I couldn't clearly articulate it then, but now I can, but I didn't know it. A lot of men won't admit that because they don't know. So we perfect phoniness because we're supposed to be a man, and it's a lot of responsibility on a man's shoulders. We have the cares of life. We have to make the income work. We have to do X, Y, Z. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to be men at all times. And sometimes you feel like you're missing. You can be in the household with your children, with your wife, and still be lonely. You know, and so I drifted off too far, didn't I?
Well, and then what he would do, though, what he would do to make me feel like the marriage shouldn't work or we shouldn't be together, what he would do in my mind to run me off is he would tell me we're not compatible, because it is certain things that I really don't care to do. For instance, one thing is going to the movie. I feel like going to the movie theater is kind of a waste of 2.5 hours. I feel like I could have washed 3 loaves of clothes. I could have mopped the kitchen. I could have done several things in that 2.5 hours. I'll just wait till it comes on, you know, on DVR. So that and working out at the gym. Now, I'm small in stature. I'm small, 5'2", 125, a little, maybe 130 now, but pretty small. So I don't go to the gym, and he does. He believes in going to the gym, and he will say, you know, we're just not compatible, you know, maybe we shouldn't be together because you don't like none of the things I like. And then I started feeling like, you know what? That's not what makes a marriage. I could not want to go to the movies and waste my 2 hours. But one of the things we end up learning later, I've learned to negotiate. I'll go to an occasional movie. Occasionally. But, yes, he did put that in. He believed that. And then he made me start. He tried to convince me of that as well.
I think that's kind of common. I think a lot of us hear that we're not compatible or I'm not happy. Right? We're not compatible. Correct. I'm not happy.
Correct. Correct.
Do we have any questions from the audience? And Chris, also, did you want to ask any of your additional questions at this time, or do you feel like you maybe have gotten some answers already? The floor is open.
I just wanted to ask real quick, how long were you actually separated or divorced? I didn't hear that part.
Okay. The first official... separation was, it lasted for like 3 or 4 months.
Different
households. Yeah, we were living in different households. I was staying with my sister, living on the couch, and I left and, yeah.
3 months.
3 months.
3 months home. Then.
Yeah. And the rest of the time, we were mentally.
Living.
Yeah, we were separated mentally in the same house. We were just two ships passing by.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Hey, Freddie, why did you accept Kalanda's terms for you to come back home?
Oh, that's a good question. Because, okay, this is what happened. So while I was out there in my hog pen experience, I lost my job. So there's the shaking. And so when I saw her at the peaceful place, and she gave me the information. She was talking to a spiritual counselor, so I started talking to the spiritual counselor. She told me some things that God had planned for me. And then that really messed me up because I was like, what? You know, like, And so she really read, the Holy Spirit did tell me some, only the Holy Spirit could have known those things. And so I asked, you know, when you're in your infancy spiritually, you know, you keep asking for signs, right? And so I was asking for signs. I said, God, if you want me to go back, if this is, because I don't want to go back to her. I don't want to go back to her, you know, to my wife, you know, because I don't want to look like a, you know, I'm defeated, you know. I don't want to look like I'm defeated, like I'm admitting defeat and coming back home. And so I asked God for a sign, if this is what he wants me to do. And no sooner than I prayed that prayer, within 5 to 10 minutes, my then pastor at the time, he called me on my cell phone. Now, why that's really important is because he's a prominent minister in town, right? And so when he called me and he announced himself, I got shook. I couldn't talk. I said, hello. My voice started cracking, and I was like, I thought somebody was pulling the prank on me. I'm like, this guy's big time. Like, how did he get my cell phone number? And so I forgot that I made a counseling appointment for him the month prior. And so I was, I think the counseling appointment was like 2 days out. And so he was calling me because he was going out of town. And he wanted to touch bases with me. And so I talked to him about my situation briefly. And I told him that, you know, I felt like my soulmate was out there, you know. And he said, so you think, you got another soulmate out there just waiting on you to come up to marry her, huh? I said, yeah. And he was like, so he told me some things. He set me straight on some things. And he said, I'm going to tell you something, young man. He said, you wronged your wife. He said, you know what God is telling you to do. He said, you're at the point where you have to either be obedient and follow God's voice, or you're going to maintain your disobedience and you're going to suffer from it. Because God has commanded blessings and obedience. And he said, and because you violated your marriage, you are at her mercy for her terms of taking you back. And you have to be committed to making whatever it took to make her feel comfortable, you have to be, you know, he said, this is what he told me. He said, you got the right one, baby. You got the right one. He said, you just got to hold yourself accountable, and whatever she needs you to do to make you feel comfortable, if she wants you to call her every hour on the hour, if that's what it takes, then you do it. You have to put in the work and show her. And because God confirmed my prayer, I was too afraid of God not to be disobedient. And so when I got that confirmation, I knew in my spirit, I knew in my nor that it was from God and the things he told me. And then his secretary called me and she said, you must be a very important person because Pastor never, he never make personal calls like this. And I was like, well, I have access to my father. My father has the heart of the king in his hands. So, yeah, that was my confirmation from God that it was time for me to come home.
And that, ladies and gentlemen, is his suddenly. That's what we've been trying to get you to. And you didn't call it a suddenly, you called it something else. But that's what we've been trying to. And we're going to ask you like 20 questions.
well, you know how they had a Who Shot JR? You have to wait till the next season.
Yeah. I thought we were going to have a part three to get to the suddenly. Okay.
Lisa, can I ask a question?
Wow. Yes, please.
Hi, Kalanda. This is Sophia. So I have a quick question. As I had mentioned earlier, if you could touch a little bit about how now, you know, that you guys are restored and that, you know, your husband has shared with you his issues that he's had, you know, in the past. How are you helping him to overcome that if at any time he shares with you that he's struggling with this or a certain something? How are you helping him overcome that?
Well, helping him overcome spiritually is just by me keeping him held up in prayer on a daily, consistent basis. And aside from that, one of the most important things now, and one of the things he told me I didn't do was hear him. And when he would say something that was important to him, how I would disregard it as it being just really not that important. So one of the things that I on purpose do is I have to hear him and listen to him. And then if I don't have full clarity, I have to double back to tell him what I heard, because we really think on two totally different spectrums. I'm always, you know, kind of that person who I feel like I have to make sense of everything that's said immediately, but sometimes he'll tell me something and I don't get it, so I'll take what my thought is of it and kind of run along with it, but then have hurt feelings or not fully understanding what he's told me. And later when he'll say, what's wrong? And I'll say, you said X, Y, Z. And he's like, I didn't say that. And then he'll have to give me clarity. So now what I do, I have to tell him what I heard him say to get a full understanding if I don't understand at that moment. So regular communication outside of me already being, you know, a communicator, I have to, you know, give him his time and space because he does have a lot of study time. And after he's studied, he has a lot of revelation. So I have to listen to him, be an effective listener, engage him. And then, you know, like I said, just communicate with him on my level of understanding and communication as well as his level.
And have fun together.
Yes, and that. Enjoying life, because it's just not all about, you know, we're going to pick up the Bible, we're going to go on a, you know, do a Bible drill in the house. It's not all that. We do things that are fun, and, you know, we're fairly young, you know. We lived 27 years of pure drama. Well, not 27, 24 of pure drama, and now we're actually, you know, learning how to enjoy each other. And we'll just sit here and just laugh and just talk until it's like, wait, we got to go to bed.
We go dancing. We have fun together. That's my best friend. You know, we're at a point in our life now where we really enjoy each other.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You're welcome.
I have a question. Go ahead. Okay, so there are a lot of
prodigal spouses on here that have no communication. They treat their husbands or their wives really badly. And I know you said that if that's the case, then you shouldn't put up with that. But that's like, that's telling a lot of standards not to stand. How come you don't believe that they should stand if they're like that? Because that's usually how prodigals are. It is the worst because they're not operating in the Spirit of God, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So why do you...
Hello? Did she cut off?
I believe so.
Okay. Well, I think I kind of got a gist of her question because a lot of static. But I'll say this: if one person, because at the time when we separated, my wife, she was toxic toward me, but it was because she was angry, she was hurt, and so I just wanted her to be quiet. I didn't want to listen to it. Like, hey, move on. I'm gone. Move on. And even though it hurts, you have to respect their wishes because God himself doesn't force himself on us. God is a gentleman. That's why he doesn't force us to serve him. And so likewise, we have to respect each other. And if that's how that person feels at the time, even though it hurt, you have to respect their wishes. You know, otherwise you'll become a stalker, and there's laws against that. And so you have to really, you know, I know I make light of it, but it's serious because you have to protect your heart. And so you deal with that person. First, you have to learn how to forgive them for the wrong they how they done you. This is a barometer test for you guys. Whether you think it's that person is the problem or you think, oh, that person, because he's thinking you're the problem or vice versa. So what I have to gauge my emotions, feelings, and my actions toward is love. And so I know what love is, and I know what love's not. Love is not self-seeking. It's not touchy. It's not fretful. It's not taking account. It's not resentful. It's not taking account of a wrong toward us. So if you're doing that with your spouse, you got to quit it. You got to stop. Just like my wife was, she was doing it to get my attention, but it was the wrong way. It wasn't from love. It was from hurt. And so you have to repair yourself first. Give that person their space. Say, prayer is not confined by distance nor time. That comes with the trust part. This is gut check time now. If you really trust God, if you really trust in God like you say you are, then you have to let go and let God in your situation. You cannot change that person. Only the Creator can. Elohim, you have to let him do it. He's the Creator. And so you have to step back and allow yourself to be made whole. And then God will give you wisdom and perspective on what to do next. So I hope that answered the question.
I think he was talking about the abusive part, like where you said it may not have been the spouse God had for you. I think maybe she might have been touching on that a little bit. If it's like an abusive situation, can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, you would have to really see God about that because, see, God is a God of order, you know, and there's laws to protect women. And if you're in a situation, that's not love. If he's beating you, come on. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You're his gift, and that person, you don't deserve to be beaten on. You are a spirit. You are a child of the Most High. And if you're in a situation like that, you need to remove yourself from that situation. And I know you love that person, but if you're covering for them, all you're doing is you're being an enabler. And baby, love doesn't feel like that. See, with my wife, even when she was jumping on me, I had the common sense to leave. It was prudent for me to leave. It was wisdom for me to leave. So when you, the Bible says, you know, if you acknowledge God in all your ways, he'll direct your path. You got to trust that. And so sometimes we have to be honest. My wife and I, we're honest. We didn't consult God about our marriage. We didn't even know what we were doing the right thing. We were getting married. So we oftentimes go into our marriages not consulting God. And then our marriages become mess because we didn't build a solid foundation. Or it could have been your lustful desires that led you to getting married because you were lonely. Those are the things you have to seek God with and get clarity where you really are. Only he can guide you through that. My wife and I are just giving you some tools to get you started so that the blueprint that God gave us, and you build off of that. You seek God in all your ways. He will direct you. And this is a way to know if you're really standing in faith or you're in fear. And if you're in fear, that's okay. But at least know that you're in fear, and then you go to the Word. Hey, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but that of power, love, and sound mind. So I got to meditate on this thing. I got to gather myself. I have to get myself together. And once you do that, God will start giving you, because now you're not thinking out of your emotions anymore. You're allowing the Spirit of God to lead and guide you. And sometimes God will tell you just to be still. And he'll go and fight those battles for you.
Thank you. That cleared that up a lot. Thank you.
You know, I once heard a testimony of a woman that was being physically abused by her husband, and they actually did divorce, but it was that divorce, and then he got the healing and the help that he needed, and they reconciled their marriage. So
exactly.
Abuse, nothing is impossible.
Yeah.
And I understand
right.
what he's saying.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Nothing. God, but sometimes God has to remove you so that he can get to that other person.
Exactly.
Because you are an enabler, so... Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you. And like he said, I've seen one too where the wife did everything, the husband never changed, but God spared that woman. So it's,
mm-hmm. He
you
said,
have
vengeance
to seek
is not.
Yeah. Seek God first.
Okay, so we're down to the last 15 minutes. And Chris, I know you had sent in some additional questions. Are there any questions remaining on here that we haven't covered through conversation? And while he's looking at that,
I think we've either answered them or touched on them. But I want to come back to something, Freddie, because you said two different statements, and I want to make sure that people who are hearing this, they sound, if we're not paying attention. It sounds like you're making two contradicting statements, and I want to clarify because you're not, but I want you to say it. You said one place that we need to respect the spouse's desire, because I'm a husband, and I'm standing for my marriage, and there are men on this call who are standing for their marriages too. So on one end, you said we need to respect our spouse's wishes, that if they want to be left alone, they don't want to be contacted, they don't want to have anything to do with us. And then on the other end, earlier in this conference call, you also mentioned that it takes effort, that we have a role to play. So it seems like they're two, you know, because here's the issue that we see with a lot of standards on a prayer wall with RMM is that they're misunderstanding what it means very clearly, what it means to let go and let God. What it does not mean, and a lot of people think this is, well, I'm going to just wipe my hands of it clean, and I'm going to continue praying for my spouse, believing in God will do it, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go live my life. Of course, I'm not going to date, or I'm not going to do that. Now, if you're dating and doing that, you're not standing. That's not standing. You're not a stander. But But if you are, you know, I'm not going to date, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to wear my ring, for example, but I'm not doing anything. Some standards are looking for solid foundation to stand on, and that's why this becomes kind of muddled, is what does that mean? And I hate the phrase because it gives the wrong impression. Let go and let God. What it means, those are the two different points that you brought up. Can you reconcile those two points so it gives everyone a crystal clear understanding of what it means? Giving your spouse the space, but then you're still, you know, moving as God directs you, and you're still working to restore that marriage as God is directing you. I hope I haven't confused it too much.
No. Thank you for stating that, because I don't want to leave and anybody be, you know, not clear. What I was referring to in a toxic situation, upon your separation or whatever, if you divorced or whatever, and there's a lot of toxicity, and the standard is trying to, you know, they're reaching out, contacting the spouse, and the spouse is telling you, emphatically, leave me alone. I'm going to put a restraining order on you. Stop calling me. Stop contacting me. That's when I said you have to respect their rights. But that's not saying that you stop doing your due diligence as a person of faith and praying for their eyes of their understanding to be opened. That was a complete distinction based on the question that was asked of me. And so I'm talking specifically in a toxic situation, but that doesn't mean, just like Lisa gave the praise report about one couple that was physically in a physical situation, but the time apart was necessary for God to bring healing and deliverance for them both and bring them back together to a place of wholeness. And so it's okay to say, you know, if the person is asking that, because you don't want to get yourself in a situation where law enforcement is called on you and you're being looked at as a stalker. And so I also said that faith without works is dead. You do the work. You stand on the word and fight for your marriage. And you seek God. As you're seeking God and he's giving you directives, he's going to tell you what to do. He's going to show you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide you into all truth. And so as you stand for your marriage, you stand and start being healed yourself, because there's hurts in you as the standard. So I'm saying take time for yourself to allow God to heal you, because if not, you're going to be operating off of your emotions, trying to win your spouse back. And you need the power of God on your behalf to give you wisdom and allow God to break the chains of bondage off the person that's the prodigal. And so I'm not saying when I say let go and let God, I'm talking about as far as trusting him. That is a proper term to use, because when trusting is letting go, it's almost like free-falling and knowing that God has you. So I didn't use that loosely. I wanted to say that because I use it in a simplistic term to let go and let God. That's trust. When you learn how to trust God, you can learn how to let go of a situation and let God handle it. Does that make more sense?
Yes, it does. And I was not implying that you were using
No problem.
But it's two different points came up in two different time sections of the conference call. I wanted to bridge those two together, and then you know, reconcile those two so people have a clear understanding of what that means. Let me ask you another question real quick, and for the benefit of everyone listening, because this is, I mean, I'm totally on the same page with everything you've said. We say in our conference calls, we say a lot of these things over and over again, but from you, who is a restored marriage, you and Kalanda, it carries a vast amount of weight because you're there. We're still in the waiting room, some of us. So here's my question. For everyone listening, and you being restored, how important is it that for all of us who are waiting for the restoration of our marriage and beyond the restoration of our marriage, how important it is, how critical is it for us to stay in the Word and in that quiet, secret place with God?
Woo! My wife on the sideline cheering. She said, you sleep it, you eat it, you breathe it, you drink it. It's who you are, because,
amen.
Again, we are spirit beings. We live in a physical body. We possess a soul. And our soul is comprised of mind, will, the imagination, the emotion, and the intellect. And so you have to bring those things under subjection to your spirit, man. Because the enemy fights. He fights for the ground of our heart. Because he wants to sow his seeds of negativity, his seeds of doubt into us. And so the only way to get free is that you have to be connected with the Father. And I would encourage the listeners to spend some time in 1 John. That book, it's like three or four chapters, fairly short. But it's so impactful because I think every believer who first comes into the understanding of who God is, when you become a Christian, I think that should give you that assignment. Read 1 John and ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation on who God is as love. It'll change you. It is necessary for you to spend time in the Word. This is what we were referring to when we were saying that when you are the standard, take that time for yourself. Reconnect with your Father and allow him to heal you. Allow him to make you whole again. Because when you do that and you fall in love with him and he's showing you his love. See, my wife gets the overflow of my relationship with God. Because I stay connected with him, then she gets pure. She gets pure, unadulterated love that I spend with the Father. She gets the overflow of that. And the overflow of that love is more powerful than my head knowledge of what I thought love was. And so you have to stay in this, because it takes discipline. Faith without works is dead. It takes discipline. You have to put parameters around yourself so things won't happen. You have to check yourself. Hey, am I speaking those princely things? Am I speaking things that edify my wife and build her up? Am I treating her with an intelligent recognition of the love that I have for her? You have to constantly temperature check yourself. And what I do periodically, I sit down with my kids and I ask them to grade me as a father. I ask my wife to grade me as a husband. I need feedback. I need to know if I need to make further adjustments. But luckily now, I'm one step ahead of them, because the more my relationship with God increases, the more I'm aware of my faults and I'm able to make the adjustments. And so that's part of growth and maturity. And then God will start teaching you through the Word. He starts giving you revelation and understanding and insight to his Word to properly apply it in your life to get the manifestation of what is impacted inside that Word. So, yes, you need this like you need air to breathe. You cannot make – see, these are the moments of clarity. If you come into this, what I'm saying, and you don't put discipline in your life, you don't discipline yourself, then all you're having is a moment of clarity. You're not having a true mind renewal. Because the Bible says you have to renew your mind with the washing of the Word on a daily basis. You have to worship. You have to praise him. See, we were created to worship God. We were created to worship him. God inhabits our praise. And so when you worship as a standard, when you start building your life as a worshiper, you know what happens? You draw the very presence of God, and he brings heaven down in the midst with you. And then he searches everything that's broken, that's not right with you, and he fixes it. And then he shows you yourself. And then he answers questions that you've been pondering in your mind. And then he starts giving you that peace. When you get that peace that surpasses all understanding, that same peace that garrisons your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that peace, then you understand that. I look at the prodigal through the eyes of love. And now my prayers are more targeted. It's laser focused now. The Holy Spirit is giving me discernment to know what areas to pray. So, I'm sorry I went too long, Lisa.
No, that's perfect.
Amen. No, that was awesome. So it's time to, we have to wrap it up. I know you all could probably keep them asking more and more questions, but we really do need to wrap it up. It's late for them. So I'm going to ask, thank you so much, Kalanda and Freddie, for your time, your labor of love, your prayers, and this has been truly a blessing to have you doing God's work for us, you know, doing God's work in his kingdom. So we ask that God will refresh you both, that he will restore you and your and continue to give you more happy days and, you know, maybe even send you on a nice vacation for all that you have just done here. Some are asking if you even provide counseling services. So I don't know if you have a type of counseling.
Funny you say that. I'm working on my my certification for a Christian counselor, so I'll be keeping you guys in the loop, you know.
Well, let us know, yes.
Right.
Sounds like you may have some clients.
Oh, it's no problem. And, you know, guys, we are humbled that we could share a part of our lives to you. You know, when my wife and I were reminiscing right before the call, the things we went through and how foggy life looked for us. We didn't have any hope at the time, and God gave us hope again. And so more than anything, I pray that God restores the hope in your life and that brighter days are ahead. Because remember this, if you allow the enemy to steal your hope, then he nullifies your faith. Because you have to have that hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So your hope draws faith. And so don't allow the enemy to steal that hope. And we're in agreement with you guys. And, you know, we may not be able to contact all of you guys, but, you know, we'll try as much. If you have any questions, you know, you can reach out to us. Chris, I got you, brother. You know, you can give my number. This is kingdom building for us, and this is not the last time you guys will hear from us, you know, our story. God is doing a great work in our life, and this is what he's called us to do. And so we're humbled, we're grateful that you guys would be attentive to listen to us, you know, so to God be the glory. And we're expecting the praise reports. I speak prophetically now, and I speak that the same grace that God has over our marriage and over our lives, it extends to every person that's listening on the call, every person that will listen on the call. I decree restoration of marriages in our son, in his son Jesus' name. I declare that with everything in me, and I know because my Father hears me, that he loves me enough that he honors my prayer. And I know that he's already resolved that in. So be at peace. All is well. Amen. All is well.
Amen.
All right. You're kind of already doing it, but any way you two want to, just go ahead and close us out in prayer. And thank you once again for all of your time and your service tonight.
Okay, Father, I thank you right now for the interest you entrance of your word gives light, Father God. I thank you for the hearts and the minds that are listening, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for your peace that surrounds them. I thank you even now that the questions that they have, Father God, through the Holy Spirit, that you are leading and guiding them, Father God. Heal every broken heart, every wound, Father God, inflicted. Father God, heal them, Father God, from the inside out. I thank you, Father God, because you sent your word wrapped in human flesh, and his name is Jesus. I thank you that he's forged healing for our lives, for our minds, for our body. I thank you right now, Father God, for the prodigal. I thank you, Father God, that everything that you do is purposeful. And so this time of transition, Father God, that you're working out those things in that person right now, Father God, I thank you. I thank you, great God, that you are. That you are the author and finisher of our faith. And I thank you that you're taking these marriages from glory to glory to faith. I thank you that you're elevating them, Father God, that they will also invest in other marriages, Father God, sow seeds. Father, let this be the springboard, Father, of something great in this earth. The restoration of marriages, Father God, the unification, the power of agreement between a husband and wife. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for the very power that you've given us on the inside, Father God, to call those things to be not as though they were. I thank you for that creative ability. And Father God, as they lie down tonight, Father, you said in your word that you would give your beloved sweet sleep. So I thank you, Father God, that they have sweet sleep tonight, Father God. And I thank you right now, Father God, that their souls are at rest. For you are the author of their faith and finisher of their faith. So I seal this prayer in your son Jesus' name.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Freddie. Thank you, Kalanda.
You're welcome, guys.
You're welcome.
Be blessed.
Amen. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you all for your time tonight. Good night,
you're
all.
Welcome. Good night.
Good night. God bless.
Good night.
Good night.